You'll take your Bibles now and turn back to Exodus chapter 13. My intention in these Bible studies, both on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, is that we as a group in this church can open up God's book, look into the verses, verse by verse, or sometimes as topics of a chapter. There's no point in going verse by verse through every chapter. Sometimes it's a story. Sometimes it's a story, and you find the content of the story, and you preach on that. Other times, like it is tonight, I'm going to go through verse by verse or looking at a couple verses at a time, but I want us to do this as a group. I'd like for us all to get on the same page, and when we're studying during the week, let's look at Matthew. So when I come up on Sunday morning, that's not the first time you look at it. You'll have a working knowledge of what it is we're studying, and if you've got some commentaries or some other source of literature that you can study, go ahead and look at them and see what these men have to say, and then I'll prepare the message and bring it to you on Sunday morning. But I encourage you to do that, because it's in doing that that we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. You're not going to grow in grace apart from understanding His Word. You're just not going to do it. And another reason is that we have problems that come along. And then when we have the problem, we say, well, what's the Bible have to say about that? Well, if you'd been here Wednesday night, you'd known what the Bible had to say about that. That's when we dealt with it. Or on Sunday morning, if you'd been here Sunday for Sunday school, then you'd have known what the Bible had to say about that. That's what these studies are for, and I encourage you to do all that you can do. And if you can't be here, we've been a little late getting things on, but we'll try to do a little better and get these things up on the Internet so those of you that have computers can download them and look at these things. We've got people over in Mississippi and all over the place who listen to these verse-by-verse studies. And they go through. And if I don't get them up, I usually get a little cue from one of them asking me if I quit the ministry or something. So they're interested in these things, and I'm interested in these things, and I hope that you will be. As I said before, sometimes I take a subject from a chapter and sometimes I go verse by verse. But tonight I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to take some of this verse by verse and I'm going to take some of it in groups of verses. But we're going to try to deal with these first 13 verses in Exodus chapter 13. So let's begin here with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Now, Exodus 1 and 2 needs to be read in the light of the Passover. I'm assuming that you all know that in the original there were no verses and chapters, that it was just written. And a lot of times we'll read verse 1 of a chapter and be thinking in our heads, now this is the beginning of a new subject, when in fact it's not. It's just a chapter division, and it's still dealing with the subject from the previous chapter, and that's what's going on here. In Exodus 1 and 2, it has to be read in the light of the Passover feast, which was to be kept even after they entered into their promised rest. And we looked at that last week as I showed you the fulfillment of the Passover in Christ and showed you its connection to the Lord's Supper, which is the ordinance that we now observe in the New Testament to remember our Savior and Deliverer. It's His blood and it's His body typified by all these Old Testament sacrifices, but especially that of the Paschal Lamb. And this sanctification, or setting apart of the firstborn that he speaks of here, is to set our minds and hearts upon Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the firstborn in every sense of the word. He is the firstborn. I showed you this here a few weeks ago. He's the firstborn of every creature, which ties all that he did in redemption to all things. To all things. He is the firstborn, our Redeemer. This Lamb to which this sacrifice speaks is the firstborn of all creation. He's God's firstborn. And he's the first begotten from the dead, showing him to be the head of the body, or that federal head or representative. That's what he's talking about there. He is the first begotten from the dead, and he's the only begotten of God and his firstborn, and the only one ever to bear his express image and his glory in his person. And therefore he said we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that God's church is the church of the firstborn. Did you know that? It's the church of the firstborn. And way back yonder, when he's pulling these people out, signifying his church, typifying his church, the very first thing he tells them is about the firstborn. He's the head of the body, Paul said, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is that Lamb chosen by our Heavenly Father, examined by him, slain by his hand, applied by his hand to our consciences, and prepared in the fire for those who are made hungry by him to eat the sacrifice. He's all that. You see that? He is the preeminent one. All that he redeemed and purchased by this Lamb belongs to him. That's what he's saying. It's mine. Now you're going to sanctify it. You're going to set it apart because it belongs to me. Belongs to me. All right. Verse 3, Exodus 13. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, the first month of the year for the Jews. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. Now here he gives instruction by his servant Moses concerning this feast of unleavened bread. That's what this is, the feast of unleavened bread. Now the Old Testament Passover, that was the first day of a 7-day celebration called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's what this was. That's what the Passover was. And this feast commemorated the passing over of God's judgments over Israel and of their exodus out of Egypt. That's what he's talking about here. And this feast was given and commanded by God to be kept to jog their memories and ours as we read these things, because as sinful men we're all too prone to forget the mercies of our God in Christ. And we are. We are. It don't take long, about 10 minutes after you walk out the door. You've already forgotten. Somebody stop you on the street and say, what did he preach on tonight? You'd be scratching your head. Well, let's see. I know it was in Exodus somewhere. But hopefully you're going to glean a little bit more than that out of it. But we are. We're so prone to forget the mercies and grace of our God. And this feast was given to remind them. And not only to remind them of the grace and mercies of their God, but to remind them of the strength of his hand that caused them to be delivered. He said, with a strong hand, therefore, you keep this feast. God alone who made the covenant with their fathers, and God alone who made his covenant known to them, God alone who accomplished their deliverance, and God alone who will bring all things to pass, to bring them into that promised place of rest that he promised to their fathers. All right? Let's look now at verses 6 and 7. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the 7th day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall they be leavened seen with thee in all thy quarters. Now these 7 days, anytime you see that word seven, write it down. That word means perfection, it means completeness, it means wholeness. And this, it's typical of the whole and complete work of grace involved in the deliverance of every sanctified soul. 7 is the number. That's the number of completeness. And every soul delivered by God is delivered completely and wholly by the grace and mercy of God. That's very simply what he's saying here. There's not only a commandment forbidding unleavened bread to be eaten here, but even to be found in the house. He said, I don't even want it to be seen in your house. I don't want you to have it sitting on the window cooling. I don't want it in your house at all. Nowhere in your house. Now, why would he say that? Because leaven pictures 2 things as it's defined in the New Testament. Actually, 3 things if you want to get technical about it. But it first pictures insincerity. That's the first thing. A pretense of religion, a pretense of worship, and a pretense of love. You know there was men and women living in Corinth that Paul said was engaged in such fornication that even the heathens around them wasn't like that for a young man to have his father's wife. That's what he told. You talk about insincerity. This man living in adultery with his father's wife, and then he comes into church and he bows his head and he sings the psalms and he pretends to, that's pretense. That's what that is. Pretense is when we come into the house of God and we bow our heads and we listen to the gospel being preached and we, amen, amen, and shake everybody's hands, say, glad to see you, brother, and smile, and then we go out and go back to the world and live like the devil. That's a pretense of religion. And you can't run with the world and walk with God. You can't do it. You can't cling to the world and serve God. And you can't live with the world and worship God. It can't be done. And how they lived exposed their insincerity with God. And Paul tells them not to overlook these things, but in 1 Corinthians 5:7, listen to it. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, that's the first thing when you talk about this leaven, you're talking about insincerity. And then in the New Testament, he also talks about the leaven of Herod. That's worldliness. That's greed. That's what that is. But here in this second place here, this leaven pictures a false representation of God in the gospel. And as I said at the beginning of the message tonight, this feast is to be considered in the light of the Passover lamb. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Now let's not lose sight of what we're looking at here. When I find something I think needs a little time spent on it, I'm going to spend a little time on it. And what we're talking about is the meaning of the feast of unleavened bread and why leaven was so strictly forbidden. Now watch this here in Matthew 16:5. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. They didn't bring any bread with them. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they all looked at each other. He just said it and passed. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we taken no bread. We didn't bring any bread with us. And he's upbraiding us now because we didn't. That's what this is all about. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 the five loaves of that I fed the 5,000? Have you forgotten about that? That wasn't very long ago. And how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisee, a false representation of the gospel. That's leaven. That's leaven. So, now, if you look at all these things, and as I drawed that line for you last week, over here to the New Testament, to the Lord's Supper, how important are those elements now? You see how important they are? Because these things are what's going to set forth this gospel that we profess to believe. And it's a misrepresentation. You come over here and eat cake or crackers and grape juice. How's that picture anything? That's not picturing you. That's a misrepresentation of the gospel as much as this false gospel was that these Pharisees. And that's leaven. Now that's why he said no leaven. No leaven. Unleavened bread, then, it has to do with a sincere heart and a right understanding of the Lamb. And this unleavened bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees is works religion. That's exactly what it is. Works religion. And it's also a religion that denies the resurrection of Christ. The Sadducees. I say this to you as clearly as I know how to say it. There's no place for works in the house of grace. That's what he's telling them. There's no place for works in the house of grace. If it be of grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now, concerning the sacrifice and deliverance accomplished by the Lamb, there's no room for these ungodly works of men. There's no room for it. There's no room for works in God's purpose to redeem. Think about that. Where's man's works in that? Paul said he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So there's no room for works in the purpose of God, and there's no room for works in the accomplishment of our redemption. Paul said we had redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that what that says? There's no room for works there. And there's no room for works in our justification. We're not justified by works. Well, no, he said, being freely justified. Isn't that what he said? Being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And then there's no room for works in the faith of God's elect, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Had no room for works in the house of grace. No room for it. And what about preservation? Peter said we're kept by the power of God through faith. That's how we're kept unto salvation. God will have us to know and be reminded in this ordinance that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace is going to reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't care what comes down the pike. It don't matter. You notice here that he speaks of that time when they're going to be in that land. They hadn't even left Egypt yet. They're just preparing now to leave Egypt. And he's talking about them already settled in the land. Huh? Come what may. And you think about this. The Lord told Paul, you remember how Paul prayed over his, whatever it was that he had, whether it was his eyes or his eyesight or the way he looked or whatever it was, he had this thorn in the flesh that he just prayed and prayed. What did God tell him? He said, my grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. Oh, I tell you, let that sink deep in your heart. When you're feeling all alone, you ever feel that way?
Huh?
All alone. When the enemy surrounds you, you ever been there? The enemy surrounds you. Oh, I mean, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. When your burdens, they get so heavy on your back, you can't hardly carry them. And when you're misunderstood and wrongfully accused, and when your health fails and your body no longer functions like you want it to, and when you get old and your mind begins to wander, and when Satan snares, you see him all around you, all around you. And when your own family and friends reject you, and when you just can't do what your heart yearns to do, let me be reminded of this. His grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. It's enough. It's enough. Oh, I tell you, if you can get a hold of this, this is a bed to lay down on. It's a soft chair to recline in. It's a strong refuge to hide in. And it's an anchor of the soul dug deep into the eternal grace of God beyond the veil. Grace of God in Christ. There's nothing more comforting to a sinner or more necessary to remind him of than the full, free, everlasting grace of God in Christ. All right, let's go back to Exodus 13, verse 8. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. I'm going to borrow this from Brother Don. He said, brethren, when you and I come into this place to worship and to remember our Redeemer, and everything we do, let us be wise and instruct our children concerning these things, remembering what the Lord has done for us and around us and in us. Let's remember. And let's teach our children. Huh? Let's teach our children. Let's tell our children, our neighbors, our relative. Let's tell them what the Lord done for us. That's what he said to do here. And we need to do this by our faithfulness in attendance. We need to do this to our submission to his ordinances. We need to do this in the hymns that we sing, in the gifts we give, in the lives we live, in the sacrifices we offer, in the service we render, in the affection we show, and in our fellowship with the saints, and especially in the gospel we hear. All right, Exodus 13, verse 9. Let's look at 9 and 10 together. This shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Now in these verses, God reminds us of who he is and how we were delivered by his strong hand. Strong hand. I think sometimes we forget who God is. You know how the Old Testament saints, you know how they were identified in the scriptures? He that feareth God. He fears God. All you needed to do at this point here was turn around and look at Egypt and listen to them wail. You'll know something about God's strong hand. They were wailing over the firstborn. Egypt was it was totally annihilated. You think of it. You read Psalm, I think it's Psalm 105 that talks about, said there wasn't a green herb left on the top side of the ground. There's nothing left. The trees were broken. The fruit trees were destroyed. This once luscious green paradise was leveled by the hand of God. Now he said, don't you forget that. And you keep this ordinance. The same God that did this gave you this ordinance. Now you remember him. You remember. Don't mock him. Remember him. It's the sovereign God of grace that commands us and demands our obedience. And his words are always to be read and received in reverence to his person. And we're to keep these things in our minds and hearts wherever we go and whatever we do. In our hands, this seems to me to relate to serving Him, to things that we do, our service, our daily service. And between our eyes, this seems to say to me that we can't take a single step. We're to get this thing, Walter, focused right here, so that we don't take a step or look at a desired destination until we see this first. You see this before you step. You see this before you start. You see this before you see that. He said, keep it right here. Keep it right here on your hand and right here between your eyes. And you keep this wherever you go, whatever you do. Keep it in your minds and keep it in your hearts. All right, Exodus 13:11. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast, which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck, and all the firstborn of men among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now I find this to be more than a coincidence that the redemption of an ass precludes the redemption of his children and is joined together by the same sacrifice. That's more than just a coincidence. The jackass of which this verse speaks is typical of all men. You better listen to me. Actually, Brother Don gave his apology to the ass when he said it. Now, that's right. Job said, vain man would be wise though he be born like a wild ass's colt. That's what he said about natural men. If you go back to Genesis, I don't know if anybody in here carries a revised version of the Bible, a revised standard version, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, where the Lord's talking about Ishmael, it says that he shall be a wild man. Well, in that revised standard version, it says he shall be a wild ass of a man. That's what it says. That's what natural man is. He's a wild ass. Now, why would the Holy Ghost compare natural men to a jackass? Well, I guess we could go on half the night talking about that, but let me just give you three things. He says this, first of all, because the ass is unclean. If you read through the law of Moses, you'll find out that the jackass is among the unclean of the beasts. He's unclean. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, if you want to draw the parallel, Isaiah said, for we are all as an unclean thing. Ain't that what he said? And all our righteousnesses, our coverings, are as filthy rags. Now let me give you three examples of that. A menstruous woman was considered unclean under the law, and so her menstruous cloth. A dead body was considered unclean, and so its clothes, its covering, is unclean. And a leper was considered unclean, and so that infected rag that covered his pus-covered skin, it was unclean. Now, Isaiah said, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as them filthy rags, unclean. Nothing unclean can be of a service to the Lord until it be cleansed. The jackass could serve the Lord. And he said, it's mine. But he said, it has to be redeemed. I can't use it until it's redeemed. In the same sense, he can't use us. What good are we if we're unclean. We can't do anything. What can we do? We got to be redeemed. And if you won't redeem it, he said, then break its neck, because it's good for nothing. Good for nothing. Nothing unclean can be of a service to the Lord until it's been cleansed. And the firstborn of an ass must either be redeemed or its neck broken. No value whatsoever. And then the second reason natural men are likened to the jackass is because of their stubborn nature. I tell you when you know when the Lord's done a work in a man, when he shuts up, sits down, and listens. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Until that time, he's a stubborn ass. That's exactly what he is. You can't pull him, guide him, whip him. You know what you have to do? Those of you who've used an old jackass know exactly what I'm talking about. They're good for nothing until they're broke. You know that the jackass, he couldn't be buried in the holy city of God. He couldn't be left there. God didn't want him in the city. He said, take his carcass outside and throw it outside the city. Do you know what the Lord rode into that holy city? A jackass. That's right. And every jackass that he redeemed, he's going to ride him into glory. That's the only way he can get there. Only way he can get there. Ass. The scriptures don't say the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It says he will not. The Lord didn't say you cannot come unto me. He said you will not come unto me. That's stubborn. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. If he won't receive the means God's ordained to receive these things, he'll never have them. So then his cannot is in his will not, isn't it? That's exactly right. And then thirdly, the ass is typical of natural man because it's a senseless, ignorant beast. You know that a jackass will do everything in its power to have its own way regardless of what you do. You pull it to the right, he'll go to the left. I don't care how well they're instructed. To be of any benefit, they must be broken. The redemption of an ass tied to the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread was to remind them of Pharaoh who chose death for all the firstborn of Egypt and of the Lord who chose the jackass to redeem him. That's right.